The following worship service was recorded live with Reverend Jimmy Crishan at Rock Springs First Methodist Church, a traditional Bible-based faith community worshiping in the spirit of our Wesleyan tradition in Rock Springs, Wyoming.
Church. Greetings, grace, and peace in the name of our Lord, Savior, Jesus, our Christ, and welcome to church this morning. Now, when I say welcome to church, I'm not talking about the building, I'm talking about us. Welcome to this time of fellowship with one another in the family of God with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let us know that today is the day the Lord has made. May we truly rejoice and be glad in it. May God's grace be in our hearts and lives. May we live out our faith in more than words, but in acts and the things we do through love, grace, and mercy. Let us pray. Our gracious and loving God, we thank you for this opportunity to come to worship and to praise you, to fellowship one with another, to lift our hearts before you. Remind us today that you are spirit and that your word calls us to worship you in spirit and in truth. As we come together today, thanking you, praising you, and worshiping you, our God in Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Our reading this morning is from Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was squandering his property. So he summoned him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Give me an accounting of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer.' Then the manager said to himself, 'What will I do now that my master is taking the position away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do so that when I am dismissed as manager, people may welcome me into their homes.' So, summoning his master's debtors one by one, he asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He answered, 100 jugs of olive oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 50. Then he asked another, "And how much do you owe?" He replied, 100 containers of wheat. He said to him, "Take your bill and make it 80. And his master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes. Whoever is faithful in a little, in very little, is faithful also in much. And whoever is dishonest in a very little is dishonest also in much. If then you have not been faithful with the dishonest wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? No slave can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." The word of God for the people of God.
As you look at this parable, it seems to me like this dishonest steward, this manager, this person who worked for this rich man, you know, he got caught with his hand in the cookie jar. He got a chance, and he did some stuff, and then he got praised. And then we see all that as not being good stuff, right? And then we see Jesus saying, well, he did good. Yeah, it seems like all of a sudden Jesus is praising somebody for doing bad things. Well, maybe we need a little clarification. Maybe this parable isn't that confusing after all. I always talk to you about the context of the Scriptures. And I usually talk about the social implications of the Scriptures, and I talk to you about the physical setting of it, the social setting of it, and I kind of set the stage with you as so that you kind of get a picture of that text and how it's going down, you know, and what's going on, and that is hugely important. But this particular parable actually needs its context set in the Scriptures where we find it. Now, Luke has chosen some things that Jesus had said and taught to include in what he wrote. And he had to pick from a lot of information. Remember, John writes in the Gospel of John that Jesus did many more things, and if he had wrote them all down, the world could not contain the volumes that it would have taken. So when we arrive here, we need to put this particular parable in its scriptural context, or we'll never get this one. You got to put it in there. So get your Bibles out. You might need to circle some things or make a note or two as we go along. So let's back up to the parable that is just before this one, which is the parable of the prodigal son. And you'll notice that it begins as there was a man who had two sons. And you're going to notice that that one is followed after the two parables that I had preached on last week. And they were the parable of the man who lost a sheep. And he left the 99 and went and found the one. And the parable about the woman who had 10 coins, who lost one, swept the floor, found it, and both of those things which were lost were found. And great rejoicing over that which was lost occurred. It was this person looking for something that was lost. In the parable of the prodigal son, we have two sons. And this one son says to his dad, I don't want to wait for you to die. That may be a long time. I'd like to enjoy that stuff before I'm too old to enjoy it or before I don't have any life left in me. So he says, give me what's mine and let me go. So the dad did. And the dad gave this young man all that he deserved. And this young man went out into the wilderness, out into the foreign country. And he began to waste this. Now remember, this son has taken what he probably helped a little bit, but not a lot. He took this that, you know, and he just took it. And he wasted it to the point that he was broke as a pickpocket in a nudist colony. I said that, didn't I? Debbie's the PPR chair, so I can get in trouble. I mean, this guy was so broke. He was down eating with the pigs. And for a Jewish guy, this is bad business. He's eating with the pigs, and he's down there broke. Just what does he do? He comes to himself, it says. He wakes up, and he says, oh, what am I doing here? My dad's servants are better off than I am. I'm going home. I'm going to tell him I have sinned. I've done the wrong thing. And this old boy who took this stuff, he gets out of that pig pen and he goes home and his dad's looking. He knew he'd be back. You know, and he hoped he'd be back. And he sees this young man coming while he's a distance off. And the dad goes out and the son repents. And the dad's hugging him. And the dad gives him a robe. The dad puts a ring on his finger. Dad puts shoes on his feet and says to his servant, this is my son who was dead, who is now back. He's alive. And there's this redemptive act, this saving again of that which was lost in the prodigal son. And then there was a great party and great rejoicing. And you've got that great parables of this finding what was lost, this rejoicing over it. And then the parable that follows this one is Lazarus and the rich man. And in this parable it says just exactly the way this one starts out, and there was a rich man who dined in great luxury. And there was Lazarus, a poor beggar, who was laid at the gate of the rich man, and he would pass by with his riches. And Lazarus would be begging at his gate. And it says, and Lazarus was covered with sores so bad that the dogs would come and lick the sores. They smelt the rotting flesh of this man. Now, we realize as we study health and everything that if we have some basic things, life is a lot better. Food. Nutritious food. If we have nutrition, proper nutrition, our body can do pretty good. If we have clean water and we're able to bathe and our hygiene is good, and we notice that if we have shelter and we're protected from the elements, we have this rich man who is eating very well, who has cleanliness and bathing, and he has this rich, big, large home. Contrasted with Lazarus, and these great things for which he was blessed, he could have shared them with Lazarus, and it may have made all of the difference in the world. It could have literally saved Lazarus's life. By just sharing out of his wealth. Now, while we can't save everyone in the world, and this rich man couldn't either, he could have saved the one. And somebody says, well, what difference will that make in the big picture? It may not make a lot in the big picture, but it means everything to the one. And then we have them both dying. Boom. Lazarus the beggar dies, and the rich man dies. Lazarus the beggar dies and finds himself in paradise, embraced into Abraham's bosom, which is God's promise to the Jewish people through Abraham. It's a symbol of that. But the rich man, no, he opens up his eyes in torment. Tormented so much that he begs God to go send Lazarus to dip his finger. Just look, he's in hell now, and he's thinking about Lazarus, who he had walked by so many times and never offered a hand. But it's this Lazarus that he wants to go dip his finger in water and just put a drop on his tongue that this fire, this pain, may be quenched just for a second. And then he begs that he would give all of his worldly goods away. If somebody, if he could, but if not him, somebody could go and tell his family about this horrible place. And God says they have Moses and the prophets. So we have a non-redemptive situation here, where the opportunity of Lazarus was placed literally at this rich man's feet, and he rejected it, and he didn't take it, and he wakes up in torment. We have these parables of redemption and celebration in the midst, and followed by this parable in the middle with this one of not such a happy ending. We find now Jesus beginning this parable with, and there was a rich man, and I'm going to paraphrase it too. You can follow along, and I'll tell you where to put some markings. There was a rich man. That's an indicator that Jesus is telling a story for a purpose. And there was a rich man. And he says, and this rich man had gotten a report that his steward was crooked, that his manager was stiffing him. And he called his manager and said, you're not going to be able to be my manager anymore. Go get the books and bring them over here. Well, that manager goes out and he says, whoa, man, I don't know what's going on. But I'm in trouble. I'm going to get fired. I'm going to lose my job. So he said, I can't dig. I'm too proud to beg. So let me figure out what to do. So this manager goes and he calls these debtors, these people who owed his master money, and he says, how much do you owe my master? He said, I owe him 100 bottles of olive oil. And he says, come and let me change that to 50. And he says, I owe him 100 bales of wheat. And he says, go and make it 80. And all of a sudden, the rich man says, what did... Oh, wow, you're pretty sharp. You know, you did good. You cheated me, but I like it.
Isn't that what he says? Is that not what he says? You swindler, you've out-crooked me. We had a sheriff in McDowell County, North Carolina, and they had this guy that was always in trouble. And every time they'd take him to court, he'd lie his way out of it. Every single time. They had literally taken him to court 41 times. And I'm talking about, this is back in the, after the Depression, and Ashby Robinson, who was the sheriff, after this sheriff, told this story about the previous administration. You know how that goes. And he told this story, and he said that they got him, finally got him. He was breaking into elementary school, and two deputies caught him. And the reason they caught him is he got stuck in the window. And his feet were sticking out one side, and they said the reason he got stuck is he wouldn't turn loose of the carton so that he could come out the window. And he couldn't get levered up. And he was yelling for somebody to help him, and the deputy sheriff come and helped him. And he went and pulled him down out of that window. And when he pulled him down, didn't know it was the deputy sheriff, he pulled him down, he still had that carton in his hands. Well, when they got to court, the lawyer for this guy said, "Your Honor, this is the 42nd time that my client has been before you. And every time my poor client has been exonerated. My poor client is so unjustly charged once again, Your Honor, with having broken into the school. This current sheriff's administration, this is the 42nd time, Your Honor. Could it be they have it in for my client, Your Honor?" And the judge looked over at the sheriff and said, "Sheriff, he's got a point. 41 times, I'm looking at the records, you've brought this man before me. This is the 42nd time." And he says, "Can you tell me, Sheriff, how come he got off 41 times? He said, "Well, Your Honor, up until this time, he's outlied us." Let that soak in a minute. It's another lie. It's deception. This time it was the truth, but could it be believed? Hear this shrewd man. And then, guess what? Let's go a little further. Just a little further. Jesus then comes into the picture again in verse 9. This is the one Kent was giving us a bit of a struggle with in Sunday school. Verse 9 says this: "And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into eternal homes." Is that not just something else? I mean, Jesus? Excuse me, Jesus. You just told me and us and 2,000 years worth of readers that it is okay to go make dishonest money with what I think is dishonest, and that they're going to give me an eternal home? It's confusing, isn't it? Got you figured out yet? What if I stopped right here and said, "Well, what do you think?" Well, that's what I want to do this morning. A little different. What do you think? It don't say thee. It does say an eternal home. Okay. It could be a bad eternal home. It does not say it's a good one, does it? You got to watch these women. They're sharp on that technical stuff. Us men are going, "Huh. Well, they could be right." But it doesn't say it's a good one. But notice what it says. But it says go and use this dishonest. What is dishonest? What is dishonest? Okay. What is dishonest money? money that don't belong to you, would you think that's dishonest money? Do you think that money that has been gotten by ill-gotten means is dishonest money? So it said to take this money that isn't yours, to take this dishonest money that isn't yours, and to do what with it? Come on. You're supposed to have your book open. And do what? Make friends. Take your dishonest, this money that isn't yours, and do something good with it. So how do you take this dishonest money and do something good with it? Remember the parables before you. Remember the ones on each side. If you get it wrong, you might be down there with the rich man and Lazarus thing, you know, in the smoking section, you know. If you get it right, you may be up there and you get a party thrown, you know. Here's where you are. You've got to pick one. Which way are you going to go here? Come on. I am roasting. It's hot in here. Give it to somebody who needs it, or maybe give it to the person who it was taken from. Restore it, you know. How about if we take this parable for a moment? Now, this dishonest steward, is he dishonest? Is he dishonest? Tell me how he's dishonest. He's skimming. Where do we find that? Does it? He's accused of it. He's accused of being dishonest. The manager, the rich man, gets word that somebody goes to the rich man and says, your steward is cheating you. And he goes and says, you can't be my manager anymore. I got this rumor going around. That means I can't trust you, so I'm going to let you go. But before I let you go, bring me the books. So there's a little give and take there. He still got some authority, right? He didn't get fired and cast out. They didn't escort him out of his office. They didn't go and seize their property out of his house. No, he gives the man an opportunity. And what does the man do? He goes and he cuts the bills. Why does he cut the bills? Why do they agree to it, these people? Because he's got the authority to do it, right? So now, look what he's done. Man, is he making some friends or what? If you call me in and say, you owe this, you know you owe it 100, and I'm telling you, you get 1% off. That's what he got was 1%. Now, can't argue me, I needed to put some O's on that. Or some zeros, actually. But when I was in marketing, we only marked it up 1% if we doubled it once. That's 1%. If you doubled it twice, that's 2%. Do you see how that works? Kid, are you getting my math yet? No, he's still thinking that's a little. I tried to run a 20% markup by my, you know, so you figure out where it was. Anyway. This steward, he marks these things down. Oh, and now the rich man comes in and does what? Man, you're sharp. You're shrewd. Man, you are good. Why does he praise him? Why does he praise him? Why does Jesus say, look what he did? Why does Jesus make it look like this guy who is in the middle of these parables did the right thing? Number one, notice, he is crooked because he is extorting from people, but he's extorting people by his master's rules. He's doing what he's been told to do. And now, at the point of losing his livelihood, he begins to make a turnaround. And he goes and begins to make things right. In other words, he is going to these people and fixing the wrongs. And they're going to appreciate this. They're going to appreciate this honesty. They're going to appreciate this checkup. They're going to appreciate being released. Now he's made friends with dishonestly gained money, right? And now he goes back, and what makes him praised by his boss? He just created a paradigm. If the boss fires him, all of the boss's customers are going to know that who was really crooked was the boss. Do you see it? Did I get you there? If I fire this old boy now, all those people are going to suspect me. He just saved his job for now. But at the same time, he did what was right by those other people. He took the dishonest money, redeemed himself in it, and put it right back on who? The rich man. And now we arrive at Jesus' statement in verse 9. Underline it. It's important. It's important because it is a stumbling block, sort of. But we need to get it because it's the heart of the message that you're going to hear the rest of as we quickly go forward. Verse 9 says, "And I tell you," underline "and I tell you." Anytime that Jesus says, "and I tell you," or "verily, verily, I say unto you," this is an eternal truth that you need to hang on to. This is Jesus' point of the parable that he just told. This verse, Kent, it's the one. I wouldn't answer his questions in Sunday school this morning because it's sermon answers. "And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into eternal homes." Friends, you need to understand that anything, dishonest wealth, can amount to anything in this world. It isn't just money. It's pride, it's prestige, it's all of those things. It is honor, it is glory, it is position, it is job, it is all of these things. And you know what I have found out? Most of that stuff comes to an end. Our youth fades, our beauty fades, except mine. You thought that was funny. Carrie, did you hear what they laughed at your husband? Sometimes when I look in the mirror, I laugh too. It's either that or cry. You know, it's just the way that goes. All of that's going to go away. And the problem is, how many of you, including me, how many of us really think what we've got is ours? How many of us think that what we've got, we got it on our own? How many of us think we deserve it? How many of us maybe think we deserve more? Maybe we work so hard for it. The reality is, everything we have is God's. It's just on loan to us. Every single thing is God's. And it is on loan to us. So there has to be some honesty here, isn't it? When we claim it for ours, it becomes what? Dishonest. Because when we claim something that isn't ours, what does it become? Dishonest. You see, pride would have us think it is ours. How many of you have worked hard all your life for what you have? Nobody did? Who gave you that long, hard working life? Who gave you those gifts, talents, and abilities? Who gave you that wisdom and blessed you with those opportunities? Do you think you got there on your own? Do you? Jesus talks about this in other places. Those who seek to save their life in this world lose it unto eternal life. Those who love this world, this things, you see, if we're not careful, we will think we got there and forget God took us there. Carrie tells this interesting true story in her life that I bring with me, and she reminded me of it. And as the sermon was finishing up this morning, it come back. She went on a trip called Outward Bound. Anybody been on anything like that? It's kind of like one of these, I got to get through it, you know, tried by fire. It's difficult. It's hard. And it really was. It was hard. It was difficult. And Carrie thought, you know, I'm going to have this great God experience in the middle of this weekend of hiking in the mountains and blistered feet and no bathrooms or blow dryers or right? But the reality was, she might not have ever felt more alone and separated from God in her life. Would I be right? You didn't feel God. How many of you have ever been to a place where you haven't felt God? It's okay. How many of you have been to a place where you so needed to feel God? Of us, we've known how are in a place we can't see and purpose and an end to what's going on. How do we take what we have and help them with what they've got? How do we take what has blessed us with that we think is ours and help them where they are? Number one, because it ain't ours, and that's an illusion, and that is a delusion, and that's the way the devil will decept us, and that is the way the devil will deceive us, and that's why he'll think that our house is more important than it. Did you know the devil blesses you? I've got to hurry. How many of you realize the devil will bless you? Anybody? How will the devil bless you? He tempts you, yeah, but he's got all the shiny toys, right? You know? He knows what you like. So what's he going to tempt you with? What you hate? I hate green peas. And next on the list is whipped topping. Guess what he don't tempt me with? He tortures me with them. I see them. They come. And the next one, third on the list, is sour cream. Ooh, it went bad once. Let's leave it bad. You know, that's just the way that is. Ugh, buttermilk. I'm getting sick. But listen, folks. Every time that we have an opportunity to minister, God wants us to take from what he has blessed us with. Because the other piece, I'm coming back to the other one in a second. The other piece is Jesus said, unless a grain of wheat dies and falls into the ground, it remains a single grain of wheat. But if it dies and falls into the ground, it grows into an abundant crop. The devil blesses us with a lot of things. And I've noticed that sometimes here in Wyoming, more than back east, and I'm surprised at that, I've never seen so many toys in people's driveways. Have you noticed that? Come on, don't tell me. You're fixing to say, well, you ain't driving by my house, are you, preacher? But I'm just saying, God will want you blessed, but he won't bless you so much you can't go to church. God won't bless you so much you can't tithe. God won't bless you so much you can't take a day off with your family. God won't bless you so much that if you miss a paycheck, you're going to go into bankruptcy. God won't bless you that way, but the devil will bless you with so many toys you need all weekend to play so that you don't have time for church. He'll bless you with so much stuff, there's nothing left to give God. You see, he'll give you all of that stuff so that he separates you from God. And anything that separates you from your relationship with God is an idol, is idolatry, and separates you from God's purpose in your life. Let's wind it up. We have everything from the very Bible we have to the very life we live because God has blessed us. Because of God's love and grace, do not deceive yourself into thinking that anything you have can't go away in a moment. How many of you own one thing that couldn't be gone in a minute? So is it yours? Not really. You're just holding on to it. What is the one thing you have? What is the one thing you have that you didn't pay for, that you didn't earn, but that can't be taken away from you? Jesus, salvation, redemption, our hearts. The rest of it, folks, is icing on a cake. The rest of it is temporary. It could be gone in a moment. Jesus says we cannot love the world and its stuff. That's all the dishonest wealth. That's all the stuff that's around us that is temporary. That will own us if that's what we focus on. If this moment, this time, this place is all we see, we'll never see the eternal purpose. That doesn't mean that, like Carrie's experience and maybe where we are, that there aren't going to be times when we don't feel close to God, but that don't mean it's time to turn our back on God, because God hasn't turned his back on us. That means we probably need to get a little more, a little closer, a little longer, and maybe what God is saying is be still for a little while. Maybe what God is saying is wait. Sometimes if you haven't heard from God every time, the best move is no move. Be still and know I'm God. So we have to pick one. Are we going to love God with all of our heart and realize that everything we have is temporary? Everything we have is a gift from God. We didn't earn it. That's what the Greek means by this phrase. We hear the word dishonest, and the first thing we do is we think we stole it. But what the Greek means by this is that which did not belong to us. And use it as God intended. Bookended. To come back to God and be restored and led a celebration. That's the sinner whose heart has repented. But Lazarus is the picture of what happens when we don't take God's blessings and touch the lives that he's put in front of us. Where are we? Amen. Heads bowed and eyes closed for just a minute. I know we're on overtime. Verse 9 is going to haunt you. Verse 9 is going to cause you to go back. And for that, I am grateful. Verse 9 is going to cause you to look at that and look at that and to search that. And the reality is, we all know that everything we have is temporary. When we are done with this life, the only thing that will go before us and remain after us is love. And that is a gift from God. And it is an eternal gift that rust can't devour, moths can't eat, and fire can't burn up. It is the eternal gift. And it was the greatest gift that God could have ever gave us in the person of Jesus Christ, our Savior. The rest is just fluff. Temporary fluff. Our gracious and loving God, let us know that all gifts and graces come from you. All that we have is yours. For Father, Christ died not for a percentage of us, but for all of us. So Father, remind us today that we will have opportunities to share out of your blessings. But remind us also that Satan will tempt us with the material things of life. Let us discern the time. And let us remember that all things in this life are temporary. And let us be ever grateful for what we have. Let us be ever grateful for the blessings in our life every day. And Father, may we not count our blessings by the years, but by the seconds and the moments that make life. In the little things. And Father, help us not to look so hard for you, we can't see you. For we often find you in the faces of strangers, loved ones, and friends. But let us not look so hard, we cannot see. But let us look with our heart. May we choose you every time. And Father, I thank you for those who have, for those who will, as we pass on our faith generation to generation, one by one. In Christ's name we pray. God truly be with you until we meet again. Go in grace, peace, and mercy by the power and strength of Christ. Go into the world to share, to care, to make a difference, to take time, maybe to listen, to lend a hand. And truly may the grace and peace of God that surpasses all understanding go with you and bless you in the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You have been listening to a worship service recorded live at Rock Springs First United Methodist Church. Our pastor is Reverend Jimmy Krishan. Our church is located at 1515 Edgar Street in Rock Springs, Wyoming. You may call us at 307-362-5334. Please note our email address, which has changed recently, rsfumc@sweetwaterhsa.com. Visit our website at rocksprings.umc.org for more information about our congregation, our ministries, or upcoming events. Audio copies of this sermon are also available on the website. We invite you to join us for worship on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m.